Somebody had suggested maybe, what if we start moving around while we sing that? And that would be okay, wouldn't it? Yeah, what a great, great couple tunes to praise the Lord with. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I again do encourage you to bring your Bibles to church with you, great testimony when people see you carrying your Bible, and it's good to get familiar with your own book, so to speak, is to find your way around. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 14. I was going to try to sing the bass line in that song, but I've discovered that my voice is quite weak this morning, so I'm trusting in the Lord to carry me through on this message. But Exodus chapter 14, we'll read that chapter in its entirety. Exodus chapter 14, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should all die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, upon all his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were as a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Our gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words, a familiar account of the Old Testament we have read today. So many years ago, but Lord, your word is living, and it is meant for us today, and you have preserved it, Lord, unto this day that we might read it together. And so, Lord, as we have done that, we would, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. That, Lord, you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay words of truth and life for the edification of your people and for your glory. And so, Lord, give me the words to speak. Open our ears and our hearts to hear and to absorb that which you have for us, that you might, Lord, be an encouragement unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all familiar with that account, I trust, of the miraculous things that God has done. That certainly would not be one of the least. In fact, as you consider being set free from Egypt, I looked in my concordance, I looked up, Egypt is listed quite a number of times, I think it's 600 and some times, but 175 of those times it is accompanied with the phrase "out of" or something similar to that. Often we would read in the Old and New Testament alike that God then would draw his people to remember that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Funny how we have a tendency to forget the things we should remember and remember the things that we ought to forget. I stumbled a little bit on reading of the setting, the names of these places, and you might be interested to know that we don't know where any of them are today. We can surmise where they are, but only one of the three that's listed here in the opening verse, and that being Migdol, is referenced again in the book of Jeremiah. It's interesting because it's referenced there as God has destroyed Jerusalem for their idolatry. Jeremiah, under God's instruction, turns to the Jews living in Migdol, Egypt, and he says, "Take heed, you too are serving idols." Here are these people now, they have turned, and some years later, turned living in the very place where God directed and moved and delivered them. They are now back to serving idols. But you know, that's true of us, isn't it? The dog has returned to his vomit, and the pig to the wallow. that can be a reality within our lives. I was reading through this momentous occasion and considering all that's going on here in a historical context, certainly to start with, but then the spiritual element here as to what does God want us to know here in this passage. If you will turn with me to John 8, beginning with verse 28, Jesus now is speaking to the Pharisees here, and he says, John 8, 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and this truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall make us free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It's an interesting little dialogue that they're having there, isn't it? 175 times in Scripture, God has reminded us, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." They were enslaved, they were shackled, they were in all of this in Egypt for 400 years, and yet these people say, "Oh no, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been in bondage." Well, they don't even get it on a historical context. Not to mention the fact that at the time of this writing, they're in bondage to Rome. You see the blindness, don't you? "No, no, we're free." "No, you're not." And Jesus isn't even talking about a national enslavement. What he's talking about is being enslaved unto sin. And isn't it interesting, of the 175 accounts of out of Egypt, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "So that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophet Hosea, that Jesus would come out of Egypt." It seems to be that what we're to learn here is that this setting that God has orchestrated, that this setting is meant to teach us as a precursor to what Christ will do in fulfillment. That Moses is a type, a foreshadowing of Christ, our deliverer. And so when we look at this, we don't look at it simply as a historical account written of an account so many years ago, but what we do is we look at it and we say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me today?" What's interesting about this passage is the crossing of the Red Sea is not the time of their deliverance. Their deliverance happens in chapter 12 and chapter 13. You remember the plagues that God poured out upon them? The last being their sons, and you had the angel, and they put the blood on the lintel of the door, and the death angel passed over. And it's in chapters 12 and 13 that they institute the Passover, something that they would keep for years to come, celebrating God delivering them out of the bondage of Egypt. And so you go back to chapter 12 and you read verse 42. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night that the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." The Passover. God had set them free. Chapter 13, verse 3, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day and this night in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord. He brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten." And in verse 14 of chapter 13, they were to instruct their children, "And it shall be when your son asks you of this time, you tell them." That's chapters 12 and 13. We are now in chapter 14, and all of a sudden, here comes the enemy. Are you aware that you have an adversary? And are you aware of the fact that when Christ set you free from the bondage of sin, for he was crucified at the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that we would understand that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that sets us free from the bondage of sin and the corruption of sin, that as Christ has taken care of that on that day, that as going forward, the adversary that you have, that I have, that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he ain't happy with it. And just like Pharaoh wasn't happy with the idea that they were set free from Egypt, he wanted them back. And that's where you and I live. We have an adversary. We have one who tempts us. We have one that discourages us. We have one that wants to seek out and to destroy you. He's called the devil, and he's represented in Pharaoh. And God said, and I want you to take note of this, God could have taken them out of there without a slight of anything, but God set them in a position of impossibility, so that Pharaoh might know that he is Lord. You see, you look at this situation, and we look at our situations that we get into. Difficult times. Times when you have believed by faith in Christ Jesus. But now the question is, do you have the same faith to walk with him? That's really the question, isn't it? I think so often of the words of Jesus, he spoke more about us living in him and by him than he did to coming to faith in him. You know that? He talks a whole lot about how we are to live. He not only taught us that we ought to pray and the manner in which we should pray, he taught us how we ought to live. And this really is it. And I have come to the conclusion that perhaps the faith to walk with him is harder than the faith to believe in him. And I want to ask you this question. Drawing out of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I want to ask you this question. Are you confident that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? Do you have a faith in Christ Jesus, a trust in Christ Jesus, that the work that he has begun, he is going to complete it? Do you have that faith? Because something really interesting takes place in the throw of this moment. They get there, they're hemmed in. We don't know what these places are necessarily. Some people think this Pihath Hiroth, however you say that, that's a mountain range. What we do know is that they're hemmed in, and Pharaoh sees it and he goes, they have no place to go. We got them. And something happens with the children of Israel. First of all, it says in verse 10 that the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, that's good, isn't it? Don't you, when you find yourself in a dire situation, don't you cry out unto the Lord? You should. He's your deliverer. And so they cried out unto the Lord. And then in the very next verse it says, and they murmured and complained against Moses. Isn't that something? And I thought about that and I thought, is it possible that we would be a people who pray unto God and murmur and complain against Christ? And it is possible. It is possible that we can be a people who pray and murmur about what we're praying about.
Why have you brought us out here now to die?
How do I hear that? I hear that in the voices of people all the time. I don't understand what God is doing here. How could he bring this upon me? How can this hardship? Why me, Lord? Why me? And I remind you, it is God who has orchestrated this very event. And it is possible for us to be a people of prayer and yet murmuring about the ways of God. You know, Job learned this lesson, didn't he? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul wrote it in Romans, didn't he, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And Paul writes about it here in Philippians when he says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ's return. I am confident of that. And that's the question, are you confident in that? So God arranged this situation, and he arranged it for two purposes, I believe. And the two purposes are actually one purpose. I'll try to explain. Don't know that I can, but I'll try to explain. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the triumph that Christ is upon the cross. And in Colossians 2:15, Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, and said, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When you look upon the cross, when you look upon Jesus dying upon the cross, that is not defeat, my friends. That is great triumph, and the evil one knows it. He knows that he has been defeated. Remember what Moses and God told Moses. I'm going to set this all up so that Pharaoh will know he has lost. I am the triumphant one. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that when you get in a battle that you know that God has already won that battle? And here we have it. He's already triumphed over it. But you see, that then relates to us. Because Romans 8:37 says, in all things we then are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Going back to the cross, this expression of love in Christ Jesus, that not only is he victorious, but those who trust and believe in Christ Jesus are victorious as well. And John would say in 1 John chapter 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Isn't that wonderful? You get yourself in a situation, God puts you, he hems you in a situation, and you see no way out. You cry out unto the Lord, you can't keep your confidence because he has begun a good work and he's going to see it through until the day that he comes and returns for us. I was thinking about this, that it's to show Pharaoh something, but it's also, according to Exodus chapter 14 in the last verse, it is also this, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see, it's a building of your faith. You know, when you find yourself in a situation and you have a confidence that God's going to see you through this thing because you're triumphant in Christ Jesus. And that plays out, and you see his mighty hand move. Doesn't it build your confidence and your faith in Christ? You know the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 gives quite a segment here to Moses, and he says by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Dear ones, dear ones, dear ones. Finding joy in the unseen in 2018. Yeah, seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, that which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Isn't that an amazing, isn't in chapter 11, just an amazing chapter of Hebrews? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. James said, faith without works is dead. And when you read through chapter 11, you find that faith is demonstrated in their actions, what they did. It is not faith if it doesn't invoke action. You can't claim that you have faith in anything if you don't act upon it. I was reading through this account and I was thinking of the lesson that the children of Israel learned. You know, They learned to trust in God. And God put them in an impossible situation so that they would know that he is the God of impossible things. How he was building up their faith to trust in him. Then I thought about Moses. You know, Moses wasn't a perfect guy. Moses had his passions as we do. Moses was a man who is faulty like we are. You got to thinking about Moses, and I got to think about, was this a learning moment for Moses too? You know, he makes that great statement, and I love this statement. I quote it often, is stand still. Quit all your fussing around. Stand still and watch God move. But something occurred to me as I was considering Moses, and is this a learning moment for him? And it really struck me when I got to verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, why for criest thou unto me? Isn't that an interesting statement, verse 15? And the Lord said unto Moses, why for criest thou unto me? Is God saying to Moses, quit praying to me? Well, that can't be it. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray fervently. We're to pray in an intercessory manner. We're to join together in corporate prayer. We're to enter into our closet and pray. We're to bring all of our desires, all of our needs, all of our burdens, all of these things, we're to bring them to him. And you find yourself in an impossible situation, you better be praying. But I believe what God is saying here to Moses is, there's a time for prayer, and there's a time to trust and believe in what I have said and get up and get moving. How many times I have heard people say, Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you to do this. And all God is waiting for is you to get up and move. That we sit back somehow as if because of the sovereignty of God, we sit back and there's nothing for us to do, that God is just going to somehow come alongside and move all this stuff without us taking a step forward. It didn't happen here. It didn't happen crossing the Jordan. It's never going to happen in our lives. And we can learn from this as Elijah did when he went to the cave and God came there and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And I believe he said it just like that. I do. Because, you see, Elijah had become discouraged. And Jezebel was out to kill him. And as far as he could see, all of the prophets had been killed except for him. And he was all alone. I'm telling you, no matter what storm, no matter what impossible situation you get yourself into, you are never, never, never alone. There is no temptation that has come against you, no hardship that has come against you that is not common to all men. And in every temptation, what is the promise? God will provide a way out. And that his presence is with us, never to leave us. Do you trust that? Do you know that he has begun a good work and he is going to see that through? Do you have faith that God not only has saved you, but is saving you and will save you? That's the question, isn't it? Look at what the Lord says. Verse 14 of chapter 14, Exodus. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And then the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. If you continue reading, it's all about getting up and going. Trusting and believing, even if you can't see the answer before you, you get up and you go knowing that God has directed you. And I want to leave you with this thought. A gentleman by the name of Roy Lesson, he is the co-founder and the author that writes a lot of the messages in the Day Spring cards. You're probably familiar with those. And here's the quotation I want you to take with you. A man who walks with God is always moving in the right direction. Amen? Amen. What does 2018 hold? I don't know. But I know that God's presence, his abiding presence, is always going to be with you. And I know that he is always going to provide you a way out. And as you seek him in prayer, be ready to get up and move in the way that he leads. He has a plan and a purpose for those who love him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this amazing account, Lord, that you have preserved for us to read, and how often you reminded the children of Israel to look back and to remember that I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. And then, Lord, we see that Christ as a child came out of Egypt. And then, Lord, we see that on the Passover, in that very moment when they would be celebrating the Passover, Christ then gives us a way. The way, the truth, and the life. That through his broken body, the veil being rent in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that we can then therefore enter out of slavery and into the freedom of a relationship with you. What a wonderful thing you have done on the day of our salvation. And we celebrate that today, Lord. We remember the day of our rebirth. But then, Lord, going forward, we recognize that we have an adversary. We recognize that we live in a fallen world. We recognize, Lord, that there is one who would ensnare us, one who would drag us down. But, Lord, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious in you. And so we look for that victory, Lord. In every situation, we look for what you are doing as you are building our faith and as you are showing, Lord, your power and your victory over all things, including death. And so, Lord, we praise you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we find in it to walk with you. For you, Lord, know the way, and it is always right with you. We thank you for our time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.